What we have before us is a clear-cut case of mistaken identity. There on the road to Jerusalem, a crowd has gathered around our Lord, and they're singing the words of the Hallel Psalms, Psalms 113 to 118, and crying out, Hosanna, which means save us, or help, Lord, calling upon God to rescue them or to save them. And with palm branches in the air, which are signs of victory, they're pronouncing a blessing on our Lord as he rides into the city on the back of a donkey in fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet Zechariah, as they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. All of their hope and all of their expectation is upon this man, Jesus Christ, to save them, to deliver them. This is the moment, they're thinking. This is the moment we've all been waiting for, and it's now finally here. It's finally happening. The King of Israel, the Messiah, is riding into Jerusalem right now, and he's riding in for victory. You can almost feel the anticipation in their words and the excitement swelling up in the gospel narrative. But then a question creeps up. What kind of victory do they think is about to take place? Who do they think that this man Jesus is? And that's when we begin to see the problem. They have a false view and expectation of Jesus as the Messiah and the kind of victory that it is that he's come to win, much as they do throughout the entire Gospels, each of the four. There on that road, the gathered crowd thinks that he is the political warrior Messiah that all of Israel was hoping for, the one who had come to liberate Jerusalem and liberate the land of Israel from the oppressive Roman occupation. That's why the palm branches are up in the air, and that's why the cries of Hosanna are ringing out. They have turned Christ into an idol, a Messiah of their own fashioning, made in the image of what they think a Messiah should be. To put it simply, they have their own expectation of Jesus. They have cast him in the image of their own expectations. But God has another. And so ironically, God glorifies his Son and fulfills the scripture even in the midst of their false expectations, in the midst of their sin. God answers their prayers of Hosanna, not how they expected, but how we needed. God sees that his Son, the King of Israel, is blessed as he rides in on a donkey, which is the same animal that Kings David and Solomon rode on, in fulfillment of the scriptures, to take his place upon his throne, the cross. And God, amidst the waving of palm branches, begins to hasten the victory of his Son, the true victory, the victory over sin, death, the devil, and the law. We know that their expectation of Jesus was false, because by week's end, they had all deserted him, every single one of them. When they saw that he was not the political warrior Messiah, every single one of them who was on that road shouting out Hosanna, waving the palm branches in the air, had turned away. In fact, every one of them turned against him. As he stood before Pilate and the crowd, the same folks that had cried out Hosanna and blessed him now cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And they asked for a false Messiah, a murderer, Barabbas, to be released in his stead. When he turned out to not be what they wanted him to be, they wasted him, snuffed him out like so much human garbage. But this is not a we versus they thing. Too often in the course of church history, it has been played out as a we versus they thing. If we're honest with ourselves, we would have done the exact same thing if we were in their shoes. We evidence this by the fact that we too have false expectations of Christ. And when he doesn't meet our false expectations, we crucify him all over again. We expect him to be the kind of Messiah who never lets anything bad happen to us. We expect him to be the kind of Messiah who provides us with wealth, material wealth and goods, and provides us with happiness and a life of bliss, who makes our life perfect. We expect him to be the kind of Messiah who answers all our prayers the way that we want them answered. And when he doesn't do what we want him to do, we turn our backs on him and we disown him. We stop coming to church to receive him. We ask for other messiahs to be given to us. We fashion our own little gods, ones who will do what we want them to do, who will fulfill all our expectations, or at least so we think. And so we crucify him all over again. In short, we are just as guilty of murdering our Lord and God as that crowd is on Good Friday. His blood is on our hands. As the old hymn says, "It was I who denied thee, I crucified thee." But once again, ironically, under our sin, God is at work glorifying his Son. You see, what it means that Jesus is the Messiah, what it means that Jesus is our Savior, is that he came into this world to die. That was the reason he was born. That is the reason he comes down from heaven, to die. He has come to die, to give up his life as a ransom for you and for me. In our sin, God's holy law stands against us, and it accuses us, and it declares that we deserve death. We have tried too much to be our own gods. We are inherently self-centered. And so the law stands and accuses and condemns us. The devil, too, stands before God and accuses us in God's sight, telling God to give up on us, to cast us away, because that is what we rightly deserve. But Christ comes to die, to shut them both up, and to take our sin from us. So he bears the accusation and penalty of the law for us, thus fulfilling the law. He takes our sin away from us, and carries it to the cross as though it were his own. In fact, he makes it his own. He becomes the cursed one, the one who is predestined to damnation, that we, the Barabbases, the murderers that we all are, might go free. And in doing this, he wins the victory for us. He defeats and he destroys death. He defeats and he destroys sin as well. He binds and condemns the devil, and he silences the accusations of the law, bringing forgiveness and freedom by his shed blood. That's the kind of king and Messiah that Jesus Christ is, one who frees us from the powers that hold us in captivity, who frees us from the real powers that hold us in captivity. And that's the kind of victory that he has come to win and has indeed won. So gaze upon your king, nailed to a cross with three nails, sitting there in his humiliation, and yet ironically enthroned upon his throne. And he did all of it for you. For his sake, by his shed blood, then, you are forgiven. Amen.